We've been going through, looking at some of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, basic teachings, and we've explored who God is, what He's like. We've seen that God has a plan, that He works that plan out in creation and in creating men and women. He made the crown of His creation fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now we come to the doctrine known as His providence. And I want to read to you Psalm 57. This psalm was written by David. Here's a man who loves God. He knew he was going to be king of Israel, and yet he was being chased by Saul, who was the reigning king. He'd promised he wasn't going to lay his hand against Saul, but Saul could see that David would be king, and so he was seeking to kill him. And this psalm was written by David when he was hiding in a cave. And this is what the Word of God says. Listen. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, as we go through various situations of life, we do come to those times and points of frustration. And if you're in David's position here in Psalm 57, it's not really looking very good, is it? You're being chased. Your life is being sought. And it's dark. And it's cold. And things are not going well. And it's in this place that David lifts his soul to the God who orders all of the events of our lives. And if you look at verse 2, he says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. This word all things is not there in the original, but it's supplied here in the New King James Version, and I think it captures the sense of it accurately. We're looking to the God who performs all things for us as His people because He has a plan and because He's working that plan out for His glory. And so what I want you to get is this. When you find yourself in a position of trouble, it is your duty to reflect upon God's providence in your life. When you're troubled by anything in life, reflect on what God has done to bring you to this point and why. This is one of the central theses of a book by a Puritan named John Flavel, and he wrote much on this topic of providence, and he points us to this, and I think it's a quite a helpful thing. It's a good application of God's providence that we meditate much on what He's done through the course of history and through the course of our lives when we face troubling times, and even when we don't, but especially when we face those times of trouble. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines providence this way. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now, if we're going to remember this God who performs all things for us, we need to have a solid understanding of how he performs these things for us. And the Catechism gives us a helpful outline, a helpful way to understand this. It divides God's works of providence into two basic categories, right? His preserving and his governing of his creatures. And in both preserving you and all of his other creatures, and in governing you and all of the other creatures, he does it in a most holy, wise, and powerful way. Well, providence, first of all, generally, is the word means foresight. We obviously get the English word provide as well from this root word. And the sense is that God foresees everything that will happen and everything that is needed so that he gets glory and so that good is done for his people. And he provides for his people. He causes his providence to come to bear by preserving and governing his world. So first of all, how do we see God's hand of providence in the preservation of his world? Well, we see that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's your Savior Jesus there in Hebrews chapter 1. He upholds everything by the word of his power. And as he does this, we see that his work of preserving is always holy. It's always holy. The way in which he chooses to preserve people are always holy. They're always set apart. We also see that those things are also, the manner in which he preserves, they're also always wise. Everything in terms of how God preserves this world always works out for the best end. Now, the very fact that he provides food for our table by sending rain to water the earth and causing crops to grow, that is all the preserving work of God. And that's in his providence, that he causes that rain to fall. And he's seen that this would be the best way to bring glory and honor to himself. And it's quite amazing to watch and to see the technology that men develop, robots and other kinds of things, and we stand and we marvel at the work of men's hands. But then simply go out and look at a tree. Or look at a tree that's been cut and see the beauty of God's providence, how every year there's a new ring that's added, right? And why is that new ring added? Well, it's because the rain falls, and each year, as the summer returns, the tree soaks up the water and it grows. It adds another ring to that tree. And God sees this as the wisest way to do it. That's just one small example from creation. We're hardly wise enough to come up with robots that can simply move an arm and go back and forth. And yet God, in his wisdom, has provided this abundant creation that is preserved, it's upheld, through the wisdom of God. And that ought to evoke in us a sense of wonder and a sense of praise. We so often go through life without thinking about the wonder of the way in which God preserves his world. But God wants us to praise him for his wisdom. And as we see that, it influences our thinking in the circumstances of our lives. We see that as he preserves all things, he also does it in an all-powerful way. Nothing stands in his way as he preserves his world in a most holy and a most wise way. Now, again, we put forth great effort as human beings to move relatively small amounts of water in this world. And yet when it rains, and we get an inch of rain here in Southfield, in that one inch rainfall, God has just like that, on these grounds alone, caused over 50,000 gallons of water to fall. That's just on this puny little couple of acres that we've got here. You think about the power of God in preserving his world by moving water from the oceans into the sky, causing those clouds then to blow across the land and to dump millions upon trillions and billions of gallons of water. Again, we're just talking about one tiny element of God's creation. But there you see his power. Right? When you have your garden in the summer and it starts to dry up, one of the things you've got to do is get water out there. And if you decide to carry it, it's going to take a long time. And even with a hose, it takes quite a while to get a sufficient amount of water out to your garden or out to your lawn. But here we have the power of God in preserving His creation by moving all of this water from one place to another in order to sustain. And as we see God's providential hand over all of His creation, we realize that if He were to cease sustaining His world for one moment, everything would fall apart, just like that. This is your God, and you ought to praise Him. So as you see that He is a God who preserves by holy, wise, and powerful means, that's going to lead you to realize that He has preserved you for this many years, regardless of your crisis in life right now, regardless of the need, He has brought you to this place by sustaining you day by day for His purpose. Second thing we see in terms of how God exercises His providence, His care, is that He governs all the activities of human beings. He governs all of the activities of human beings and all of His other creatures. And He does this, again, in holy, wise, and powerful ways. Now, here's where we come to the trouble, so to speak, in the doctrine of providence. How can we say that God orders all of the events of this world if there is sin that we see in the world? How is it that we see sin in the world, that God orders all things, and that God is not responsible for sin? The answer to that is, it's a mystery. We can't fully explain that. This is part of the wonder of our God, isn't it? He, we know, does control all things in His holiness, and He controls them in a holy way, and yet, at the same time, He is in no way responsible for sin. We see this clearly in the Scriptures. Consider Genesis 45, verse 8. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. He says, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Was that a sinful act, the thing that Joseph's brothers did? They threw him in a pit and then they sold him into slavery. Was it sinful that they sent him there into Egypt? Absolutely. And yet what does Joseph say? He says that it wasn't you that sent me here, but God, in order to preserve their lives. We see that God is the one who was in control of all of that, and yet He's not responsible for sin. He's not a man that He should lie. He's not a son of man that He should repent. Again, we consider the crucifixion of Jesus. Was that a sinful act that men engaged in? Yes, it was. And what does Acts 2:23 tell us? It says that Jesus, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. Here again, we see God's hand controlling the events of this world, and yet He Himself is not responsible for sin. He is holy. We see that both of these truths are there, and we are called to believe them by faith. Now, the question that's often raised is, well, then doesn't this destroy the doctrine of free will? And J.G. Voss answers this very well. He says, "No, while it is true, as the Bible clearly teaches, that God's providence controls all the acts of human beings, still that does not destroy human free will, because God does not control the acts of people by forcing them to do something against their will, but by so ordering the facts and circumstances of their lives and the moral state of their hearts that they voluntarily, of their own accord, without any constraint, always do exactly what God has foreordained that they are to do." Did Joseph's brothers do exactly what they wanted to do? Yes. They were not forced to do the things that they did. They followed the course of the nature of their hearts, and they did exactly what they wanted to do. Did the chief priests and the scribes do exactly what they wanted to do of their own free will in crucifying the Lord Jesus? Yes, they did, absolutely. And yet we see that God ordered those events by ordering the facts and circumstances of their lives, as Voss says, the moral state of their hearts, so that they did all of these things voluntarily and without any constraint. You see, the Holy God is ordering even the sinful acts of men. And this is why David could rest in peace, even in writing Psalm 57. He could see all the wickedness that was going on around him. Saul breathing down his neck, ready to do him harm. You may have that sense in your own life. Perhaps it's not particular people, but bad things that could happen in a moment's notice. And yet, what do we see? We see here that God orders all of the events of life. He does it in His holiness. And as He orders them, we see that He orders them in a wise way. He's governing everything that happens. There are no random events that happen in this world. We don't just get lucky, as we noted last week, but rather we see that God is the one who is bringing together all the details of life so that He gets glory and that good is done for His people. As we look at Matthew chapter 1, we see that there are five women listed in Jesus' genealogy. And all of those women who didn't have to be included in the genealogy would have made sense without including them, all of them are included, and they have great sin on their hands. Several were prostitutes. Another commits adultery. You're thinking of women like Tamar, women like Rahab, women like Ruth and Bathsheba, and then Mary is in the list. Why is it that God would put these women and the filth of their sin in Jesus' ancestry? Well, the Lord saw in His good providence that it was wise to put them there. Why? To show that Jesus came to be near to sinners. You see, that's there so that God gets glory, because what did God do with all of those women? He redeems them all out of their sin, and He says, I'm pleased to bring my Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world through sinful people to be in their family, so that they are then welcomed into His family as He redeems them from this world. So even sin, even these things of wickedness, are ordered in God's good pleasure and by His wisdom so that He gets glory. And we see in all of this that as God governs the world, that He does it by His power. There's nothing that can thwart His plan. He orders the actions of all of His creatures on this earth. And this ought to give us great confidence in life. You know, sometimes we're stricken by fear, and that fear keeps us from doing the very things that we've been called and commanded to do. And we can become bound up with fear, especially in troubling times of life, if we forget that God is sovereign and that His providence controls all of His creatures and all of their actions. And this means that if your job is to clean out the gutters on the house, and you see a bee floating up around the edge of the roof, you can rest assured that that bee will not do anything outside of what God has providentially foreordained to happen. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise and try to get rid of the bee, but it does mean we shouldn't be paralyzed by fear. We can proceed even in that smallest of actions in life, knowing that God controls exactly what that bee is doing. And He has, in fact, put that bee right there for some particular reason, to point you closer to Jesus Christ and to cause you to trust more in God. You see, His power extends even to the smallest of His creatures. and it extends to the greatest and the most powerful. And so we can rest assured that there is nothing that will happen as we transition in presidential, our president and in the houses of our Congress, there is nothing that will happen in the transition that is somehow outside of God's control. So we, as the people of God, can have great confidence to labor in our callings, to do what we're called to do, and then at night to rest in peace. And it's an interesting thing. David was able then to go into that cave, confident that he could cry out to God Most High, who performs all things. And he could rest in that and eventually sleep in that cave. All the tumult, all the toil of the situation going around him. And yet, because he knew that God is sovereign and that he providentially controls all of the events of life, he was able to rest. So the question for you is, do you rest in the Lord? Do you sleep well at night? If you don't sleep well because you're worrying, then you need to go back and review God's providence in history and in your own life. And as we begin to review what God has done, as David no doubt did, what is it that we begin to see more and more and more? We see that God has a plan, that God has made a promise to redeem sinful people from their sin. And we see his providence being worked out all through the scriptures. Things like we noted here, keeping the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alive by sending them down into Egypt and providing food for them there, by drawing them out and bringing them into the promised land. And when they came into the promised land, what was one of the places, where was the cave that they put the kings who had harassed them? I believe it's the cave. It's at least one of the places that they conquered. You remember where that was? It was the cave of Adullam. And where did David end up later when he's being chased by Saul? Well, he ends up providentially in the cave of Adullam. And when you enter the cave of Adullam and you know the scriptures, what's going to happen? You're going to think, yes, God has rescued and he's redeemed his people here before. And we have great hope then that he will do it again in our day. So we see all of this unfolding through the scriptures, and finally we see God working all of his providence in the life of Jesus Christ, that he would die on the cross at the hands of wicked men so that our sin might be taken away, and then that he would rise according to his power. And then we look through the course of our own lives and we see all of the different ways that God has ordered everything that's happened. If you are struggling with worry, you need to think back to the parents that God gave you. God, in his providential care, gave you exactly the parents that he wanted you to have. He brought you into contact with people through the course of life, exactly the people that he wanted you to have. He gave you exactly the cars that he wanted you to have along the way, sometimes so you could learn to trust him better. He's given you your families. He's given you all the relationships of life because he cares about your good and about his glory. And we know in God's providence that for every one of you, it's impossible for God to have been any better to you than he has been. God has given you everything that you need to move you closer to him if you belong to him. Everything. Everything that has happened in your life has been ordered by God so that you might be drawn closer to him. And David was able to cry out to the God who performs all things. And he was able to rest even in this time of trouble in that knowledge. And what did he know? He knew that God, look at verse 3, would send forth his mercy and his truth. He didn't know exactly how things would unfold there in that cave. But he knew, because of what God has done in the past, that God would be merciful and that his truth would prevail. And what was David's aim in all of this? Well, look at verse 5. He's pleading that the God who does all things would do these things. Why? So that God would be exalted above the heavens, that His glory would be above the earth. And then he reiterates that in verse 11, saying, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." The great cry of his heart was that God would receive glory. And as we look at how God deals with all people through all time, we see that at the center of that whole plan is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the center of every event that has happened in your life. It's all designed so that he gets glory, and that's what David wanted. Even when he was here in the cave, he wanted God to be the one who would get glory as he ordered all of the events of his life. So for you, as the people of God, as you go through difficulties, as you wonder, as you're tempted to worry and to fear, go back and look at all of the things that God has done through history. See how it is that he's been glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his providential hand. And know that that which he has done before, he will do again. He'll show his mercy and he'll show his truth in your life if you will only trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your providence. Thank you, Lord, that you have so ordered it that every single person that's here right now would be here. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see your hand in all of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace then to ask the question, Lord, why have you done this in my life? Why is it that you have put me in the place that I am right now? And Lord, would you, in whatever way, take glory for yourself? Would you give me grace to bow my knee before you more and more day by day through these circumstances so that you would get glory and that your people would enjoy the light of your face? Lord, we thank you for all of this. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us as we go to Evergreen to sing. We pray that we'd be a blessing to the residents there. We thank you for those that you've given us to study with. Week by week, Lord, you know the deep needs that these women have, and we pray that you'll meet them by your word. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with compassion and with mercy as we go to minister to these who have been orphaned and widowed. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the calling you give us to worship you one day in seven. Give us rest this day, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.